This morning we start a new short series, although it's linked to where we've just been coming from. The graphic there on the screen, which is another one of Julia's creations. It kind of has the same title, My Name Is I Am, but it's, if you know, it's in the background on this particular screen. You may not be able to see it as clearly, but it's words of Hebrew words, not the words that came from John's Gospel that we've been looking at recently. And we're going to spend 4 weeks looking at names of God in the Old Testament and look at how the links are between there and the New. So we're going to jump back into the Old Testament for these few weeks. Now, what is in a name? And when we chose the names for our boys, the four lads, our first names that we chose for them were just names that we liked. There was no specific meaning. But their middle names did have a specific meaning. But individuals do things differently. And some names, as they name their children, some are very much to keep the family name alive. Some are named after specific people or places or things. But for us, the most significant names, I guess, for our boys were those middle names, because they have, as I say, specific meanings and reasons for those names. The Old Testament is full of names of people. And when we come across those names, we discover that what happens is they're named for a reason. Well, let's start right at the beginning. Let's start with in Genesis chapter 4, where we find Cain is named. And the Hebrew word for Cain sounds like brought forth or acquired. And Eve said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." And so she named that child Cain because it sounded like brought forth. It's an interesting phrase to describe birth, isn't it? How have you brought forth a man, or have you brought forth a woman? That's a novel way to talk about giving birth, but that's what Eve did. And a little bit later in the story, Seth is added to the family. And he, in verse 25, was also named, but his name sounds like the Hebrew for granted. And Eve says, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel, who was killed by Cain." So the name of Seth comes out of this sense of God granting another child to Eve. And that's just in chapter 4 of Genesis. And you continue to read through the Bible, you discover time and time again that names are given, and they are given for a reason, and they have particular context and circumstances around why those children are named as they are. And when we come to the names of God, it's very no different in one sense, because they all carry something of a meaning, or there's some significance to those names. And over these next 4 weeks, we're not going to look at all of them. We haven't got time for that over these next 4 weeks. But we're going to look at four specific ones and going to reflect together on them. In the Hebrew Bible, the name of God is described, is the word is Yahweh. It's spelt YHWH. That, for us, is translated into our modern equivalent of Jehovah. It was such a name that was revered that the Jews didn't even pronounce this name. It was too sacred for them to utter the name of Yahweh. The word occurs 6,800 times in the Old Testament. It's a common name for God. Now, it's not always translated as that in our Bibles, but the Hebrew word for Jehovah, for God, for Yahweh, is there over 6,800 times. And at different times, that has other names attached to it. So we have Jehovah Jireh, God is our provider, and we'll be looking at that next Sunday. Jehovah Shalom, we'll be looking at that in a couple of weeks as well. God is my peace. And so Jehovah is added, and another name is added to it to give extra meaning to the character and to the nature of who God is. This morning, though, we start right at the beginning. And we're going to go to Jehovah in Exodus chapter 3. And this is the, kind of almost like the starting point where God spells out his name in a very significant way, and it links very comfortably and very easily to what we've been doing, because it's linked to the I Am sayings of Jesus that we've been looking at in recent weeks. So we're going to read from Exodus chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 1, and then we'll reflect on it together. So this is the story of Moses and the burning bush. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. When asked by Moses who he should say has sent him, God answers, I am who I am. The Hebrew phrase is Aher Asa Aher. I am who I am. Verse 14. In verse 15, the next verse, we have the word the Lord, which is translated for us in our Bibles. That word there, the Lord, is the word Yahweh, Jehovah. And because of the way the translations work, often the word Yahweh, the 6,800 times, is translated as the Lord in our New International Version Bibles that we read translated in New English. So we have this I am who I am in verse 14. We have the Lord in verse 15. These two Hebrew phrases, words. And they're linked. They're deliberately used by God to describe who he is. Not just a name, but they are describing his character. They are related words. And you can see the links almost in the way that they're written. And God indeed did that intentionally. That the Lord is I am, Jehovah, the Lord. So what can we learn about God from this name? Jehovah, the Lord. Jehovah, I am. I think there are four attributes of God that we can see through this text. The first is this. He is unchanging. God is the I am. In verse 15, he says, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's looking back to say to Moses, the God of your fathers, that's who I am. I am the same God today as I was to your forefathers. But then he also says in verse 15, this is my name forever. The name you should call me from generation to generation. This is a future foretelling of his name. In this moment, in this text, in this moment of Genesis chapter, Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, God reveals his name to Moses. His name that was from the beginning and will be forever, for generation to generation. It describes his nature. He is the I am, the present one. He is the unchanging one. The writer to the Hebrews picks up in relation to Jesus, where he says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's that same theme, that Jesus is the I am, the unchanging one. I am, I will not change. I'm not a has been, I'm not a will be. I am is my name, my character. It's my nature. I am, I will never change. The unchanging one. But we also carry this idea of this glory of God. Jehovah the Lord. I am who I am. Because it indicates to us that God is far beyond our thoughts, far beyond anything that we can understand or comprehend. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so far is God's ways above our ways. We will never be able to grasp his wonder, fathom his wisdom, plumb the depths of his love. We shall for eternity be discovering new things about God. He is the I am, the unchanging one. What a glorious God we have. Thirdly, he is almighty. He is the eternal God. This is my name forever. It has been my name and it will be forever. And as we reflect on the eternity of our God, the nature of God who is eternal and unchanging, we understand something more about who he is, his nature and his character. That he is also the all-powerful one. He's not just all present, he is all-powerful. Paul says, I have become all things to all men, but God has taken that to the nth degree. He has done that in abundance. He has become all things to all of us. Our deepest needs can be met in him. Through his wonderful provision and abundance and his power, God can meet us as we are. He is the Almighty One. He is the Eternal One. He can meet our needs. He has all power as well as being all present. The fourth attribute is one of intimacy. Interesting couple of verses in Exodus chapter 6. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. There it is again, Jehovah. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Up until this point, up until Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 6, God's name has been a title. God Almighty, Jehovah. Now it has become more than just a title, it is a name. It is describing who he is. It is just describing his nature. Here he is, the Lord Almighty, the I am. And at this moment in time, God is revealing himself again to his people in a new way. He's opening up a different relationship with his people. Later on, he talks about them being his people. I will be your God and you will be my people. He talks about the nation of Israel as his family, as his children. As a mother hen gathers the chicks under their wings, this is how God describes his relationship with the people of Israel. The opening up of this name, the describing of himself as the I am, the Lord takes us to a new level in terms of relationship with him. He wants to be known by us. He wants to be in relationship with us. And we've seen that through our studies in John's Gospel with Jesus' statements and why that same essence is carried over by Jesus. He says, I want to be with you. I want to be your God. I want to be the one that brings you into relationship with my Father. I am the way. I am the gate. God is no longer someone who's just out there, someone who is all-powerful and all-present. He is now someone who wants to be intimately known by his people. So what challenges does this bring to us, and how do we reflect on this personally? What does it mean for us? It's always the challenge of Scripture. It's when we read it and understand it, it's then saying, well, okay, so what does this mean for me today? What does this look like for me in my walk? Four things again for us at this point. First of all, the thing is God is in control. If God is eternal, unchanging, almighty, all glorious, and he wants to be known by us, then one of the amazing things about that is that he is in control of our world. He is the one that is I am. When we look around us, when we look at what's happening in our world at this point in time, when we read the papers, when we look at the news feeds on social media, when we watch the TV, we can sometimes wonder who on earth is in control of our world. God is over all. He is almighty. God has never, in all of this, lost control. God is sovereign. The influence that God has on the ground sometimes is down to people and the choices that they make. And the enemy influences that. So we discover that people do things which are not in accordance with God's will. That's not God's plan. But in his sovereignty, he permits us to make choices. He knows what we're going to choose. He knows that we're going to rebel. But he still gives us that freedom to make those choices for ourselves. God is in control. For those of us who have invited Jesus into our lives, who have, as it were, come into relationship with him, who know him in a personal way, this challenge is still there for us, isn't it? We've asked him into our lives. We've said to him, we want to know you. And we actually want him to be in control. We want to recognize that he knows best. And yet, if I know anything about my life, I know that I still want to have control. I still want to do things my way. And that's where we fall over so often, isn't it? Because we want to be in control ourselves, and equally we want him to be in control. And that's our big challenge as Christians, to have the humility on a daily basis to surrender to him, to allow him to have control, to be in charge. We need to humble ourselves and allow him to guide us and to lead us, to resist the enemy, to stand firm together as we saw last week, to remain in him, but in humility to let him have control. He is in control. He is sovereign. But he won't force himself upon us. He won't force his way into our lives. It's down to us to invite him in and to surrender to him in humility. The second thing to say is that God is faithful. If God never changes and his promises to Moses are true, then we can trust him completely. And we're going to be looking at that theme in a few weeks' time. We're going to do a series starting mid-October looking at the life of Ruth and the book of Ruth around this whole idea of trusting God when things around us are difficult and there's challenges. But the point is, God is faithful. God is unchanging. He doesn't change from day to day. He's not blown away. His opinions of us don't change. The way that he is with us doesn't change. He is consistent and steadfast. Moses needed to hear that God was speaking to him from within the flames, and it was God who was speaking. Because God was calling him to step out in faith, to step out and to trust him, and to go and be his spokesperson in Egypt. And Moses needed to hear this assurance. And so God reminds him that he was the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he is the same God who did all of that stuff with them. He provided a sacrifice for Abraham when he was about to sacrifice his own son. We'll look at that next Sunday. He provided for Isaac and for Jacob, who cared for them and looked after them. He is the same God. And he says to Moses, look, just as I was with them, so I'm going to be with you. I can be your God. I can look after you. I can care for you. I am faithful. I am unchanging. He can be trusted. I am, he says. And we need to hear that as well, to understand that God's faithfulness is unchanging. But we can be very fickle, can't we? And I know that I am. Sometimes when things don't quite go right, or they don't go to plan as what I think should happen, then we sometimes question God's intentions. We question whether God is faithful. We question whether God is unchanging. But he is. God is faithful. He is steadfast. He does not change. He is the I am. The third thing is this: God is holy. The Jews had such a profound sense of the holiness of God that they would not utter the name of Yahweh. Now, I'm not suggesting we go back to that, but I would urge us to think more about the holiness of God, the reverence that we have him, how we treat him, how we relate to him. He is our friend. Jesus is our brother. These words are kind of in the scriptures. We have an intimate relationship now with God the Father. But he is a holy God. He is to be revered. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And like Isaiah of old, we cry out, woe to me, I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips. We need to recognize in the holiness of God our own weaknesses and our own sin. But let us recognize the holiness of God. The last thing is that we, as we've been looking at recently, we're called to whole life discipleship. You see, if God is unchanging, if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then the God that we read of in the Bible is the same God today. The things that were important to God in the Bible are the same things that are important to God today. God set Abram aside in Genesis chapter 12 to say, all nations on earth are going to be blessed through you. God is the same today as he was then. He wants us as Christians to be a blessing to the nations. He calls his people to be people of justice and mercy. We are called to do the same thing today. He calls his people to feed the hungry, to care for the widow and the foreigner. We are called to do the same thing today. God longs that every person would have a relationship with him, which is why he sent Jesus to be the gate, to be the way, the truth, and the life. God is the same today as he was then. God said to his people, and he said to the New Testament, into the New Testament church, you're my witnesses. God is the same today as he was then. He is unchanging. And we have this mandate. We have this call upon our lives to live our lives for him in every aspect of our lives. This is what whole life discipleship is all about. Choosing to live for God in every moment. Making every day count. Making every conversation count. Now, I don't know where you are today, where you're watching this. We talked last time about the front lines that we live on. And for some of us, those front lines have changed during lockdown. But for some of us, they haven't. For some of us, perhaps those front lines have become harder places. It doesn't change who God is. And it doesn't change God's priorities, God's plan, and God's heart. Because God is unchanging. And just as he called Abram and his people to be his witnesses, and to be those who bless the nations, and he called his disciples to be his witnesses, and he commissioned the church to do the same, so he does the same for us today. He commissions us and he calls us to live our lives for him in every aspect, to be a blessing to the nations, a blessing to those that we meet, the shopkeeper, the taxi driver, the bus driver, the neighbour, the awkward family member. God calls us to be a blessing to those people. We're challenged to live our lives for him. When Jesus utters the words, "I am," as recorded in John's Gospel, he uttered those words 7 or 8 times. Every ear that heard Jesus say that would have known that Jesus was claiming divinity, because there was only one I am, Jehovah, the Lord. He is the I am. And when Jesus said, "I am," everyone knew what that meant. God is the great I am. Jehovah is the great I am. He is the Lord. He is the unchanging, the glorious, the almighty, the intimate God. And he invites us into relationship with him, to surrender to him in humility, to allow him to take control. He promises to be faithful to us. He asks us that we revere him, and he chooses us and asks us to live our lives to honour him. So will ye? Will ye respond to the great I am and surrender to him and live your life for him? I hope and pray you will. As we draw our service to a conclusion, we're going to sing the song, "At Your Name." Reminds us again of the name of God, Jehovah. And our response to him is to give ourselves to him in worship and in humility and in obedience.